How many of you have made resolutions this new year? See that? It's like most of us don't even bother anymore. I was walking my dog the other day through town. We live in Wakefield, and there's a small park called the Upper Commons, and as we got into there, I noticed these post-it notes in the snow, and I followed the trail up to, they have this giant menorah in the Upper Commons in Wakefield with the lights. Some of you will know what the menorah celebrates. It celebrates, it's for Hanukkah, right? And what that celebrates is the Maccabean War. How many of you know the Maccabean War, right? Come on. It's from about the 2nd century before Jesus. The Israelites were being occupied by the Seleucids, you know, Greek and Syrian armies. And they waged this war, this very improbable war that they had no chance of winning, it seemed, but they did. They won. And so Hanukkah celebrates them winning that battle, claiming back the temple, and rededicating the temple. That's what Hanukkah is about. So I've walked up to this menorah, and it's got all these post-it notes on it. And I started to read them, and it's like people making their resolutions for the year, or things they'd like to do. And it's things like big things, like love all mankind, feed all the children of the world. I want to just do stuff for other people. That's vague. Pick up trash. Well, they can go and get all the post-it notes now that are blowing around town. Don't think bad thoughts about others. Well, that's a good one. Don't be lazy. Not to argue with my sister. And then be nice to Michael. Those two might be connected to each other. I don't know. Every new year, though, we joke about resolutions because we know what often happens with them. And they've just, New Year's resolutions have become the butt of the joke every new year. It's kind of cliche to even talk about them because we know what happens is we end up giving up on them so quickly, or we get demoralized about them. And yet there's no way of denying that when we turn that calendar to a new year on January 1st, we're all keenly aware that it's almost like a fresh start. You know, there are no calendars that we sell that start in October of 2017 and go to October of 2018, right? You get a new calendar, and January 1st is that day, and we all feel like, oh, a new beginning, a new book that I'm going to start and I'm going to open up. And I want to, in this new book, in this new year, I want to make some changes. And we can't help but think that way. So what changes have you thought about that you want to see in your life this year? Is it getting healthier, eating better, being more loving, a better spouse, a better parent, a better son or daughter, a better sibling? Is it getting rid of a bad habit, maybe breaking an addiction? The truth is, that the time of year has nothing to do with it. You could start it on January 1st or May 12th or September 2nd or even February 29th if you wanted to. It really doesn't matter what day. But here we are, the beginning of a year, and what I want to do is try and capitalize on this feeling we have of newness, and I want us to focus these next few weeks for this month on how do we take this energy, this desire for change, and how do we focus it and channel it? And so all month we're going to be talking about how to change and about how small things make and lead to big differences. I don't know about you, but I tend to be a little bit extreme and a little bit drastic when I want to make a change in my life. I tend to, you know, if I'm going to get a new haircut, I just shave it off, right? If I want to, and I do this almost every year, I say I want to change my schedule. I don't like my schedule. It's out of hand, so I sit down with a spreadsheet, and I designed my ideal week, and instead of just trying to make small incremental changes, I like, nope, that's it. We're getting up at 3 a.m. every day now, and you know, just crazy. I'm moving everything around. Breakfast is dinner time now. Dinner, I don't know why, but you know, do those kind of big changes, and every time I fail, I fall short. For years, I knew that I was getting way too heavy and way out of shape. I got up to about 290 pounds, and what would I do? I would try to make big changes, like, okay, that's it. No more food. That didn't work. Or, you know, I'd want to start working out. So now I'm going to work out every day. I'd buy, you know, Muscle and Fitness magazine. Oh, there's Mr. Olympia's routine. I'm doing that. No, you may not have noticed. It didn't really work. I didn't achieve Mr. Olympia status. But I have a friend. He went to a nutritionist. He was really heavy. And they gave him an entirely new diet. That, like, okay, you're not eating any of those things you ate anymore. Here's a whole new list of things to eat. Here's a whole new schedule of when you're going to eat and how much you're going to eat. They changed everything. Big, big, big sweeping changes. Gave him this whole list, and he took that list, and he left that nutritionist, and he crumpled that list up and threw it in the garbage at the nearest McDonald's drive-thru. It was too much, too big, too fast. I went to a nutritionist back in 2016, and this lady was a genius. She just said to me, look, I want you to make two simple changes. I want you to eat less than this number of calories every day, and I want you to try and walk at least 45 minutes. Take a 45-minute walk every day, as much as you can. Those two small things. And so doing just those two small things, I lost 60 to 70 pounds just from that. And people would say, what are you doing? What's the routine? How much are you working out? What, you're probably not eating anything. I'm like, no, I'm eating. No one's ever going to stop me from eating. But here, it's simply this. I am moving more and eating less. Two simple, small things. Eating more, eating less and moving more. Now, the last couple months, I've been eating more and moving less. That's definitely true. And I still get these notions sometimes, like, you know, I use a thing called Flipboard on my iPad where it just aggregates all kinds of articles, and I got this muscle fitness section, and I look at, you know, these guys with their, you know, eight packs. I'm like, oh, okay, that's the next goal for me. And that's not the next goal for me. But I still get those ideas in my head, and I try to get these big things, these big goals, and I realize, no, I can't let my mind go there. I've got to keep focusing on small changes, because the small changes are what lead to the big differences that everyone wants. The small things that no one sees are the things that lead to the big changes everyone really wants. So you and I, we look around, and you can't help but do it. You see other people who are in better shape, who are in better financial condition, have better marriages, better friendships, and you begin to envy them. And what do you want to do? You want to become like them today, right now. And sometimes what we do is we say, okay, from now on, I am going to, from this point on, be as financially stable as so-and-so. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to be as spiritually mature as that person from now on. It doesn't work that way. You cannot jump from here to there, and trying to jump from here to somebody else is actually really dangerous. Because, say we were skydiving, and you jump out of the plane, and you're coasting down, and then I jump out of the plane and I see you because I came after you, and you're like much further along. You're much closer to landing and being grounded and secure on the ground again. And I'm up there still like another, you know, 5,000 feet. And I'm like, wow, I really want to be like so-and-so. They're so grounded. They've really got their feet on the ground. They've got things together. And so then I just say, okay, I want to get there now. So I make my body rigid and I just point myself and whoosh, take off lying down to get to where you are faster. What's the problem with that? I don't want to rush to the ground. That's going to hurt. I'm going to crash and burn. And if you build too much speed, guess what happens when you try to open the parachute? It'll just rip right off because you've got too much speed. You've got to go in these small steps to get to that place. You can't just build it like it's a facade. A lot of us crash and burn because we're trying to, I'm going to go make big giant changes and rush to be something that we perceive others to be, too big, too fast. And that's why we crash and we burn so quickly. We want to appear different sometimes. We settle for just wanting to appear different right now rather than become truly different a year from now. Those are two different goals. Trying to appear different today, man, I can do that, you know, just put on some makeup and stuff and I look different. But if I want to be different, that means I got to do small things every day for a period of time. We build facades instead of building foundations. That's the problem we get into. We build facades instead of foundations. We build movie sets that are just the front pieces, and they blow over when the wind hits. We need to be building foundations. So here's the great news, though, and here's the thing we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks, is this one statement, and if you'll get this in your head, and if we can lock onto this one statement, I think it will really help us through this year. And here it is. It is often the small things that no one sees that will lead to the big changes that everyone really wants. And I'm praying that this year will be for you and me as individuals and for us as a church family, a year when we experience the changes God has called us to, the differences God has called us to, instead of being stuck. And that we don't create facades of spirituality, facades of spiritual health. dig deep and create real, genuine, true spiritual health by taking the small steps and doing the small things it takes to get there instead of trying to jump to big changes. Today, I want to take you to a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, a book people don't read too often called Zechariah. He's one of the minor prophets. So go to Zechariah chapter 4. It's in the app. You can follow along. It's in the bulletin as well. But Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to pick up with Israel. This is about 400 years before that whole Maccabean revolt we talked about in the beginning. So this is about 400 years before that. So about, 600 years before Jesus. And they're in a worse place than where things were the 200 years or the 100-something years before Jesus. They're in a place where the temple doesn't even exist anymore because it got destroyed. See, in the Maccabean place where the Hanukkah comes from, they were just retaking the temple and dedicating it. Here, in the 6th, 7th century before Jesus, the temple's the beautiful temple, the temple Solomon built that was a wonder of the world, it's been demolished, torn down, and destroyed. They don't have a temple, and all the Israelites, they were conquered by the Babylonians, and they were scattered everywhere. Babylonians took them and just sent them all around the area, didn't let them stay at home. But then the Persians came, and they took over the Babylonians. They became the next big empire. And God moved in the heart of the king of Persia and told him, I want you to send home any of the Israelites within your kingdom who are willing to rebuild the temple. So you follow all that? Because it's crazy how people used to conquer each other. Israelites, they're doing great. They have their temple. The Babylonians come in, boom, destroy the temple, scatter the Israelites everywhere. Then the Persians come in, boom, they conquer the Babylonians. And then God moves in that Persian king's heart to send home the Israelites to rebuild the temple, brand new. And so many of the Israelites return back to Jerusalem, resolved to rebuild the temple. And they get the altar in place, and they lay the foundation stones in place, and then they ran out of steam. There were so many obstacles to finishing. Their neighbors started to undermine their work and try to discourage them. Their neighbors started to bribe officials to make it harder for them to do the work they were trying to do. And they gave up. And for over 16 years, they did nothing toward their resolution of rebuilding the temple. How many of you have 16-year-old resolutions that you abandoned? Anybody willing to admit it? But then God, he calls this prophet Zechariah to encourage them and to encourage the king of Israel at the time. His name is Zerubbabel. Say Zerubbabel. Come on, Zerubbabel. It's kind of fun to say. So he sends the prophet Zechariah to encourage Zerubbabel and the people. And this is one of the things that Zechariah told them that I think will help us this year with making a big difference in who we are. So Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. It says, then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it, because he's doing the work. Then, verse 8, then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple. He will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So let's work through this together. The number one thing that we need to know about change, about this transformation, about becoming who God has called us to be as individuals and as a church, is that it is not by force, it is not by strength, but by my spirit. I like to use force. I always have. I like to force things. For instance, I am incredibly sore today because I was snow blowing here Friday morning, and I would push the snowblower into the snow and it would not move. It just couldn't move the snow. And so I treated the snowblower like a shovel. And I would just push it and then pull it and push it and pull it. And I did that for like 4 hours on Friday, just pushing and pulling and pushing and pulling and moving all that snow. And didn't even think about it till later that day. I go home and I'm just like, ugh. And then wake up the next morning and like, why does my whole body hurt? Because I like to do things by force instead of finding smarter ways to plow the snow. When I was a kid, I always tried to do things by force, and I always broke things that way. And that is how people get hurt. And that's how I hurt myself. Because force doesn't really work when you want to affect change. You can force behaviors, but you cannot force feelings. You can't force the heart. And so if you're trying to help someone change or get someone to change, when you force their behaviors in them or in yourself, if you were to try to force your behaviors without changing your feelings or your heart, all you're going to get is this temporary compliance until that person is able to fight back, right? Think about it with your kids. If you force them to do what you want them to do and what you think they should do, they're going to comply if you have enough force until they get to the point where their force is equal to yours, and then they're done with you, right? We've seen it happen. But if we learn to compel the heart, now we stretch our influence, we increase our influence, and now we actually get to real change. Real change. Look at what we're doing here at our church, Freedom Hill. We are trying to build and be a church that reaches people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and helps them discover the freedom that only Jesus can give them. We're trying to build this multicultural community of different congregations gathering together to worship God, where people are discipled and trained in how to follow Jesus, where leaders are raised up, where we reach into the community and affect people's tangible needs, like clothing and food and things like that. And I want, with all my strength, I want to use force of personality to grow us. I want to, you know, if I just have more force in my personality, just muster up enough personal force so that people will just want to come and listen to me, wow, then I can use my force of personality and we could grow the church because, you know, I could get, you know, if I just had enough personal strength and force, thousands of people would want to come. And the problem with that is what? One, I'm just going to die. Two, I don't have that kind of personal force and strength. Three, you don't ever want to build a church like that. That is the absolute worst way to build a church, on the personality force of one or two or three individuals. What you want is a church where we are all working together, and there is no just one dominant person where everybody's like, oh, you've got to go hear this or listen to that or hear that music or whatnot. No. It's you've got to go encounter Jesus and the power of his spirit. That's what's going to help us change. So here we've got huge obstacles we face. We've been facing them for a while. We've got this mountain of debt, over $3 million for buildings that we built getting close to 10 years ago. And we sit here and say, how are we going to get rid of this? And I've tried to force it away. I send back, you know, every month the bank sends the mortgage note. I'm like, oh, I'll just send it back to them. Tell them, no, thank you. That didn't work. So it's like, okay, how are we going to get over this mountain, right? How are we going to get past this? What strength are we going to use? What are we going to do? How are we going to succeed at paying off our debt? How are we going to succeed at paying plowing bills? And more importantly, how are we going to have healthy ministries where people gather in healthy small groups and help each other grow, where we train up leaders, real leaders, to lead for Jesus in this world, where we equip people to go into their places of work and be able to share about Christ? I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. It's going to take the power of the Spirit of God. We'll take our efforts. We have to work. It's going to take our creativity, our dedication, our resolution together. But in the end, it's not relying on my power or your power. Thank God. Because if it did, we would just build facades. We'd build a church that would crumble like that. But if we learn to rely on the power of God's Spirit, wow. This week is the week of prayer. I am convinced that the future of our church, what will happen with us in 2018, how we will grow, what changes we will see, are directly connected to our praying this week, directly connected to how much we all dedicate time and energy and effort into praying for God's will and for God's power and using prayer to tap into and connect to the power of God's Spirit and to be led by the power of God's Spirit, it all comes to me to this week. If we have a powerful week of prayer, then I have all this courage and hope about what God's going to do in this year. It hinges on this, because prayer is the place where we connect with the power of God's Spirit. And if we're not willing to pray, guess what we won't have? We won't have the power of God's Spirit. We'll just have our strength. And guess what? We'll be burned out by February. And we'll be done. But if we tap into God's Spirit through prayer, we'll have a power that never runs out. Now, some of you, you're sitting here and you've been struggling. You know you could be a better friend, a better father, better mother, better sister, brother, better sibling. You know you could be all those things. You could be better with your body. You could be better with your thought life. You could be better spiritually. That change is not going to happen by just, I'm going to try harder. It's going to happen when you and I learn to connect to and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and you do that through prayer. You can't do it by your willpower. You can change a lot of things with your willpower, it's true. But willpower is a double-edged sword, because listen to me. You don't want to derive power from your will. You want power over your will. See, if I use my willpower to muster up the strength to eat better or exercise more or pray more or be a better husband, that's good. You know, I muster up all that willpower and I strengthen my willpower. But then what happens when my will decides, oh, I'd rather be selfish. I'd rather do things that are unhealthy for me. I'd rather sin. Well, now all I've done is I've made my will that much stronger so that I sin that much stronger. I am that much more selfish. You don't want to build your willpower. You want to build your power over your will. That's what we're aiming for. I don't want a more powerful will. I want more power over my will. And that, you know where that comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And you know where connection to the Holy Spirit comes from? Prayer. Not sitting home watching TV. Not snuggling up, going out to eat with friends. That's wonderful. But where connection to and the power of the Holy Spirit comes from is prayer. That's why this week is so important. Now, that's the first thing you need to know. It's not by your power, not by your strength. It's by the Spirit of God. The second thing, if we're going to see the change God's calling us and God created us to see in our lives, then here's the second thing. And some of you are going to want to start singing when I say this. There ain't no mountain high enough. Come on, go ahead. Ain't no mountain high enough. There ain't no mountain high enough to stop you from becoming who God is calling you to be. To stop you from realizing the change that God is calling you. Listen, this past week, I was helping Jonathan and Alex load a snowblower onto the back of Alex's gigantic pickup truck. And Alex backed the truck up Jonathan's driveway. And Jonathan's driveway is a hill. And he gets to the top. You know, what happens when you back a pickup up to the hill? It's like that. That's what happens. So I'm sitting there looking into the bed of the pickup truck. It's like at my eyes. And you know what I thought? We got to lift this 200-something pound snowblower. I'm like, all right, whatever, let's do it. And I'm ready to pick that thing up and throw it up there. And thank God Alex said, no, hold on. Jumps back in the truck, climbs up in there, and drives down the slope. Do you know what happens when you do that? Oh, look at that. It's so much easier to now. I don't have to pick it up there. I get to do it. So then we're just like, okay, boom, in. Thank God. Genius. Just so smart. sorry, Marilyn. I know I set you up there. Have you ever been to Jerusalem or seen pictures of Jerusalem? So let me show you a picture of the Temple Mount. This is from the Kidron Valley. So the Temple Mount is up on a mountain, a big hill. And think about it, and here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture carrying snowblowers up that hill to build the temple. Now, they couldn't wheel their snowblowers back then because they didn't have gas. So they had to carry their snowblowers up the hill. Some of you are very slow today. Do you get that? You couldn't. Never mind. All right. So, but picture them. They're carrying huge stones. They're carrying lumber. They're carrying all kinds of building materials up the mountain to build the temple. And that was daunting. That was overwhelming. The amount of work they had to do to build the temple. If some of you have ever been there and seen how huge the stones are, you realize this is a lot of work moving all this material. And God says to them, oh, wait a minute, guys, hold on. And let me jump in my pickup truck and move it. Let me show you how I can make this easier for you. Because God says to them, says to Zerubbabel, nothing, not even a mighty mountain, That's the picture in their head. Not even a mighty mountain will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become like a level plain before him. Now, okay, what does that mean for you and for me? It doesn't mean that God's going to make everything just, you know, easy peasy. That's not what he's saying. It's not the promise that God's going to do all the work for us. That's not true either. They still had to do all the work and do the building. What God's promising is that nothing will stop that work, not even a giant mountain. Whether that mountain is literal or that mountain is the opposition of all the people around them, trying to bribe officials to make it harder for them. Whatever the opposition is, if you're doing what God's called you to do and becoming who God's called you to become, there ain't no mountain high enough that's going to stop that work from happening. God was going to give them strength to do the work and get through it. And when you think about it, there's two ways to make something easy, right? Like lifting a snowblower. One, you can make it easy by just saying, okay, never mind, I'm not going to do it. I quit. Forget it. I'm not picking it up. Forget the transformation God's called me to. Forget the changes I know he wants in my life. Just forget it. That's easy, right? But what do you get from that? The other way to make it easy is to slowly, incrementally, over time, work out, strengthen those muscles until you get to the point where lifting that snowblower is not such a big deal anymore. It's not so hard anymore. And some of you are staring at like a giant snowblower or a huge barbell of weights, and you're like, I have to be able to lift this much. This is what's in front of me. And you know you can't move it, but you know God's called you to be something. God's called you to a change. He doesn't want you stuck in that addiction anymore. He doesn't want you caught in that bad habit anymore. He's called you to be different, but it's too daunting. It's the change you're staring at. It's too big. It's like building a giant temple and you got nothing but, you know, foundations. And so you want to give up. You want to just sit down and relax. And that's what they did. They stopped because they were focused on the big, big thing, and it was too much. It was a mountain. So they said, forget it. And for years and years and years and years, they just let it go. I stop all the time. I do the same thing all the time. I get stopped. I stop pursuing my fitness changes, my spiritual changes I want, my relational changes that I want. Because I want the perfect marriage. Oh, that's so hard. Because then I have to like listen to her. So then I give up. You give up. We stop. Because it's so, the big picture gets overwhelming for us. When I see how far I am from the big picture, I get discouraged. I get down. But then God says, hey, stop staring at the mountain and look at me and read my lips. When you're pursuing the change and the transformation that I've called you to, nothing will stand in your way, even if it looks like it's a gigantic mountain. Even things that seem like they're so huge, you're going to get through them because I'm going to give you the strength you need to get through them. And when you're done, they're going to look like they were just flat ground for you. Remember the first time I jumped on, like, you know, the bicycle at the gym or the treadmill or, you know, the elliptical or whatever. I'm like, oh, my goodness, the hill setting. And the trainer's like, yeah, you can do the hill setting. Come on, level 8, go, go, go. I'm like, ah, I'm dying. Is they have a defibrillator in here because I'm going to go. But then, you know, I do that for a week or two, and then, oh, this isn't so bad. Now I can go, you know, half an hour. Now I can... not so bad because I built up that strength. And here's the amazing thing that you and I forget all the time, but we've got to remember, especially when we're discouraged and feeling overwhelmed, we need to remember that God already sees what we're going to be. God already sees me completed. I see what I want to be, and it discourages me because I see how far I am, but God already sees me there, and he knows he's going to get me there. All these changes I want to see, God sees me already completed. He sees me completely healthy, completely loving, completely close to him, generous, self-controlled, free from sin, free from fear, self-doubt, free from anger. God sees me already there. Look at what Zechariah says. He says in verse 7, and when Zerubbabel puts that final stone in place, not if, when. And he says in verse 9, Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation. He will complete it. Not if, not maybe, when. He will. And as long as you and I are pursuing the changes God has for us, remember what Paul wrote, Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God, he says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And that will be amazing, won't it? Can you just picture yourself in that place where you are complete? What is it that's wrong with you right now? Yeah, run through the list. What is it that's wrong with you right now? Can you imagine the day when all of that will be healed, will be restored, your heart will be what God created you to be, you will be perfected in Him? Can you just picture that? Because God's not giving up until you get there. So don't you give up either. Instead, start small, because it's the small things that no one sees that leads to these big changes God's called us to, that every one of us want. So they're laying the foundation, and you know, it's in the ground. Foundations aren't fun. It's just you build a foundation in the ground, and it was tough on them. And as they sat there and stood there building this, they started to get a little discouraged because it wasn't what they were remembered. Some of them didn't measure up. And this is what God says to Zerubbabel. Verse 10, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." See, if you go to the book of Ezra, you can read about what happened when they were rebuilding the temple. And when they got the foundations laid and the altar and started doing this work, all the young guys were like, yeah! Like, they were rejoicing. This was amazing. But the older people who had seen the original temple in all its glory, they stood there crying because they saw where it was and knew what it had been. And it broke their hearts. They couldn't stand this small beginning. It was nothing like what it had been, and it broke their hearts. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like crying when you look at yourself? And maybe you know you used to be better, used to be closer to Jesus, used to be stronger in your faith, knew God's word better, and now you're so far, you used to be healthier, and you used to be a better husband or wife, used to be a better friend, and you look at where you are now, and you're like, oh man, what happened to me? And you compare it, and you begin to just want to weep. First, when I first went back to the gym, I remember how embarrassed and ashamed I was at how little balance I had and how little strength I had. I mean, I remember, and some of you will relate to this, you know, you're working out on one of the machines or one of the benches, and you know, you finish, and you've been like, and you're like grunting and groaning and doing this, and you get up, and you wipe it down because you've been sweating immensely, and then the person after you comes in like, oh, thanks, and then they take the pin out and move it like all the way like down like 15 plates further, or they take and start adding weights, and I'm standing there watching this happen, and I'm like, thanks a lot, lady. But those first few moments, they're embarrassing because the strength isn't there, but you've got to keep pushing. And some of the Israelites, they feel the shame. They feel the shame in knowing once we were strong and mighty and God had us as a great nation and the temple was glorious and it showed God's glory. And now look at what it is. And they despised the small beginning. It broke their hearts and it made them want to give up. For the longest time, I didn't want to go to a gym or work out or get, because I knew I wasn't where I used to be and it would be embarrassing. And I would try to pick up right where I had left off 20 years ago. And then kill myself. And it's like, no, the shame stops us. And what God says is, do not let that happen. I don't care where you are today. Don't despise the small beginnings. Start right where you are. He's going to take you right where you are. Forget the shame. And just start with the small beginnings. Because if you despise the small beginnings, you're not even going to start working. Our problem for most of us is we live in a highlight reel society. You know what a highlight reel is? If you like to watch football, you could watch the whole game for 3 or 4 hours, or baseball for 20 hours, or you can go and watch in like 3 minutes the highlights of the game and be done with it and get to see all the good parts. And that's the kind of world we live in. We've got a whole channel now dedicated to just, you know, called the Red Zone Channel, where you get to see every time a team is in the scoring area. So you get to see all the great stuff, all the fun stuff, and skip all the work they had to do to matriculate down the field. I don't have to watch the running back get tackled 5 times. I don't have to watch the guys get hit when they drop the ball. I don't have to see any of that. I just get to see the touchdown and the touchdown celebration dances and all that crazy stuff. And we look at the Bible the same way. Many of us read the Bible the same way, as though it were a highlight reel, and we forget about all the stuff in between. So we look at David beating Goliath and becoming the king, and we forget all the years, day after day, that David watched sheep, and ran errands for his brothers. We forget that faithfulness. We see Ruth getting married to Boaz, and we're like, oh, I wish I could have a man like that. Why can't God bless me with a husband? Why can't? And we think, you know, God, then she becomes the mother that lead the ancestor of David, leading the Jesus. We're like, well, why can't God do something like that in my life? And we forget all the years that Ruth was faithful to her mother Naomi, her mother-in-law Naomi, after their husbands died, and there was no money in it for her. No help, nothing good in for her. She had to now take care of this older woman all the years that she devoted and was faithful. We see Daniel standing in a pit full of lions. We're like, yeah, I want to do that, God. And we forget how every day, three times a day, that man would get on his knees and pray so that he had the power of God's Spirit and wasn't just living off his own power. And what kind of faith would you have if you stopped three times a day to just seek God's face and align yourself with him? What kind of person would you be? How would you change? That's how it's going to happen. Those of you who know basketball, you might recognize the name John Wooden. He was a famous, one of the best college basketball coaches ever. Coached UCLA, had something like 10 NCAA titles back in the 60s and 70s. Do you know what his first practice every year? You know what he taught them, his players? These are, you know, kids who played in high school. These are good basketball players, been playing for a long time. You know, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds. Every year, first practice, taught them the same lesson. It was not free throw shooting. It wasn't passing. It wasn't rebounding. It wasn't any of that stuff. First day was about how to put on your socks and your shoes. How many of you don't know how to put on your socks and shoes? Yeah, you know. Can you imagine the complaining about how to put on my socks and shoes? But he knew that if they didn't pay attention to that small detail, they would get blisters. And then they wouldn't be able to run, they wouldn't be able to move, they wouldn't be able to perform, and it would affect everything else about their team if they didn't just take care of that small detail. And this is what he once said. He said, it's the little things that are vital. Little things make the big things happen. Don't despise small beginnings. It's the small things that no one sees that are going to lead to the big changes that we all want. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on three small areas where we want to make changes, where we can begin to do small things that are going to lead to big differences in our life. We're going to focus on our thoughts and our words and our habits and look at small changes we can make that are going to lead to big differences through this year. Because thoughts become words, right? And words become actions, habits. But this morning, I want to start us with something smaller, even. I want to focus us. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You've got it in the notes in the app or in your bulletin. I don't want you to make New Year's resolutions. I don't want a list of 10 goals. I don't want anything like that. I want you, through the course of this week, to pray about and ask God for one word that will guide you through this year. Small. Think small. I want you to ask for one word that will guide you through the year. And maybe your word is going to be serving, and maybe your word's going to be discipline, or maybe it's going to be second mile. It could be two. You can do that. Don't go more than two. Maybe it's going to be relationships. Maybe it's going to be trust. Maybe it's going to be strengthen. I want you to look and think and pray through this week. This is what I'm going to be praying about this week. I'm going into this week. I've got a few different words in my head, and I'm saying, God, what is the word that you want for me to help guide me through this year? I want to think small so I can realize the big changes God wants in me personally. So this week, as we pray, I want you to be praying about that. God, what's that one word? So maybe you know it right now. Maybe God's already been saying it to you for the last week, and you can write it in. Otherwise, hold on to that, and at the end of the week of prayer, when you write that in and say, here's that one word. Christina and I started talking about this as a couple. We said, okay, what do we want our couple word to be? Because we want a word as a couple. And we were talking about this the other day, and I think our word is probably going to be together for this year. We want to be more together, not just in the same place, but not just like sitting in the same living room with the same TV channel on, but I'm on my iPad and she's reading a book or something. No, like actually together. together on the choices we're making, together on the habits we're building, together in getting together with others, together. That's the word we're praying about. And that might guide us as a couple. So if you're married, maybe that's something you could do this week too. Say, what's our word as a couple going to be for this year? Let's ask God to give us something that will guide us. And then throughout this week, the other thing I'm praying for is, God, what is your word for our church for this year? I don't know it yet. What is your word for our church this year? I get like millions of words stuck in my head. What is your word for us for this year? And I'm begging you, would you pray about that with me? That's why these nights of prayer are so important. Would you pray about that with me? And if you feel like God's maybe putting something, giving you a word or an idea, send it to me. Facebook message, whatever. Text me. Send it to me so that I can pray over that too. And let's together think about what does God want to do in our church. Because when you then have that one word, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Fill it in the app or in your bulletin at the end of the week or sometime this week. And then what I want you to do is take that word, and you can just go to Google and write Bible verse about and type your word. And you're probably going to find a verse that can be good to help with that. Or ask me, and I'll help you find a verse that can help connect with that word God's put in your heart. Or sometimes I like, instead of just having a verse, I like to pick a story from Scripture or a whole paragraph where God is talking about that thing. And then that becomes my guiding Scripture for the year too. This morning, as we get ready to celebrate communion, we've got all this stuff in our head. What I want us to do is...